It's not over with yet, says the Lord. I'm not done. I'm still exposing those who would rise against me. I'm still shedding light in the darkness. I'm still bringing out of my goodness the things that belong to me. And I am restoring them to my body, saith the Lord. But now the body must receive the things that I am pouring out. They must learn to open their arms. For too long they have learned to walk according to the flesh, according to the natural things that they see. But I'm moving in the realm of the Spirit. And many of my children will miss this movement because they're looking to the natural to understand the things of my Spirit. And the natural only reveals my Spirit. It does not give wisdom of my Spirit. For I showed Moses my ways, and the people only knew my acts. And so it is with many in the church. They will see my acts, but they won't know my ways. For I am bringing things to pass that's been spoken over this nation, things that I have spoken, things that my prophets have spoken, and I am bringing them to pass in these days, saith God. For there is a great outpouring of my Spirit again in this nation. And it will not be limited to this nation's borders, but it will go beyond as my people travel, as they go to different places, and they will begin to broadcast the good news here in your Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the world. And others will see, and they will take heart as they sense the moving of my Spirit again. And those that have been silenced and those that have been still in many nations shall begin to find their voice. And they shall begin to pray and to intercede. And they will see the kings pulled down. They will see the rulers of this world come to naught. And they will see my glory returned. And for a brief time, it will be heaven on earth. So keep your eyes to the skies. Keep your eyes on me, saith God. Do not be drawn to the left or to the right, but keep your eyes on me, and you will see my works and understand my ways, and you will walk in revelation that Abraham saw but never entered into, that Enoch saw and did step over into some of this realm. But I'm bringing those things to pass in these days, declares the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Kira baraka, shira baraka, sada. Ye shira kada da ka sada da ka dina ka te nira ka sada ka dugo sada baraka sada. For the word that has been planted will come forth. And the seeds that have been sown, both good and bad, will come up for harvest. And the tares, the tares are beginning to be removed, declares God. And my kingdom will go forth. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with 2 Corinthians 2:14, our favorite Bible verse. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, when we've been talking about this verse lately, what's been standing out to me is thanks be to God. When we get into, we're studying Matthew. This is, I think, the 13th week in Matthew. We're just passed up the Lord's Prayer a couple weeks ago, and we're just ready to jump in after that. But when we think about this, all of the Lord's Prayer, all of the Sermon on the Mount can kind of, I guess, not really be summed up this way, but there's kind of an attitude in it of thanks be to God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand or it's near. Thanks be to God. Because when He's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, the counterpart of that is the kingdom of the devil is diminishing. Thanks be to God. Amen. We need to get excited about that. Say, oh yeah, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, no, it doesn't mean just that God's at hand. It doesn't mean there's a new set of regulations on top of what we've already been doing. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil, the domain of Satan, is in the process of diminishing as you and I walk in the kingdom of God. As we begin to walk in his power, his authority, we begin to be obedient to him, and all the chains, the sickness, the disease, the depression, the poverty, all those things begin to be broken off of us because we're no longer operating under the dominion of this world, but we're walking in a higher dimension in Almighty God. Amen? Hallelujah. See, we need to get a hold of this. We need to understand that Jesus, when he came, brought a revolution of faith. We don't think about this too much. He brought a revolution of faith. Up to that point, it was always the legalism of the letter of the law by which men lived. Judaism had fallen from a relationship with one living God into a religion that was regulated by men. And it was always the 613 laws of Judaism. You had to keep all those laws. And then, oh, by the way, once a day we'd come in, or once a year we'd come in, we'd offer one sacrifice to cleanse everybody for all the last year. And everybody go, whew, glad that one's over with. But then you had to start day one of the next year. And it's like, oh my goodness, I've already sinned. I've already messed up. Because there's one. How many of you know all 613 laws that the Jews had to keep? Any? I don't know them all. How do you know you didn't break one? You can live in fear all your life that I probably broke the one I wasn't aware of. Because we all know ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? So just because you didn't know it was wrong doesn't mean you were right. See, if you're going to live under the law, you start out with the attitude, I'm wrong, I've sinned, I've messed up. Woe unto me. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, starts, I'm born again, my sins are forgiven, I'm healed, I got a fresh start. Isn't that a difference? Think about it. Let that soak in. That is a major difference of the way of the world and the way of the kingdom of God. They're totally opposed to one another. That's why he says later on, we'll get into this next week maybe, you can't serve two masters. You got to choose one or the other. You're either going to live in this world or you're going to live in the kingdom of God. I choose the kingdom of God. It's my choice. I have ousia. I have the power given by Jesus to choose to make a choice as to which domain I'm going to live in. And I'm choosing to live under the kingdom of God. Yes. Amen. I'm choosing to walk away from darkness and choosing to walk with God. Now go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He says, because we've been talking about this for several weeks. If you're going to enter to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you cannot be like them. And Matthew 6, 8 talks about this. Now, we're not going to back up. We're just going to say this. This is a tweet. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that neat? Do not be like them, because we know something they don't. We know our Father knows the things we have need of before we ask him. Verse 9 says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And then he goes into what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he's saying here, don't be like them, therefore pray. Now, the essence of the Lord's Prayer that we went through here, we spent about 3 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. The essence of the Lord's Prayer is, thy kingdom come. That's the essence of it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. That is so crucial because, see, the Sermon on the Mount is usually taught topically. That means we break it up. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. We talk about praying in the secret place. And then what we're going to talk about this morning, we usually say, okay, now the next topic Jesus is dealing with is fasting. And I just want to give you a preview. Jesus, the topic is not fasting. Fasting is an example of the topic Jesus is talking about, which is the kingdom of God. All of the Sermon on the Mount is talking about the kingdom of God. Because we usually teach this topically, meaning that it's all broke up. It appears fragmented, disjointed, and unconnected. We usually preach the Beatitudes as though they have nothing else to do with anything Jesus is talking about. We preach about fasting as though it has nothing else to do here. See, and there's a lot of things you can do like that, and they're not wrong. But if you want to see what the Bible is saying and talking about, you've got to read it in context. You've got to read it from start to finish. And the Lord laid on my heart weeks ago now, months ago, to look at the Gospel of Matthew from the kingdom of God perspective. And the Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God more than any other of the Gospels. And I'm finding, I've told Debbie, I said, for the first time in my life, I'm thinking I'm understanding the Sermon on the Mount. Because I always thought it was Jesus talked about this topic, then he jumped over here, then he jumped back over here, and he jumped here, and he jumped up here, and it's just fragmented. It's just, he goes all over the place. But the topic, the subject is the kingdom of God. Now, with that, let's read Matthew 6, 16 through 21. I'm going to try to read this through without comment. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay aside for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Now, if you go back to verse 16, he's just gone through the Lord's Prayer. He's just taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. 16 says, moreover. Moreover is a conjunction. Moreover, he's connecting the prayer he just told you to pray, the type of prayer of thy kingdom come. He says, okay, now, when you pray that prayer, moreover, now think about this, moreover, as you pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth even as it is in heaven. When you fast, don't go around with a long face. Now, why shouldn't you go around with a long face? See, to the Jews, fasting was a time of mourning. It was a time of sadness. If you were, have you ever gone to a funeral and everyone's crying around you and you just feel jocular and you're just going to crack jokes all the time? They will haul you out real quick. So Jesus is going counterculture here. Said, for the Jews, a typical feast, we're sad. We're mourning. Look at me. I'm fasting. It's so hard. I'm suffering. It just hurts so bad. And Jesus is saying, don't go around like that. Wash your face and don't appear to men, because you're not fasting for others, but that's what a lot of fasts have become. We're doing it for everybody else. I really don't like it when people say, I think that God told me we need to go on a 40-day fast. I don't even like a day fast, to be real honest about it. But it's like, well, how come God spoke to you and we have to go on a fast? If you're in trouble, you fast. And then when you start talking about fast, everybody says, oh, and we get into this monstrous debate every time. Can you drink water if you're really on a fast? How about OJ? Is it okay to have some OJ or apple juice? I mean, you got to keep your strength up, particularly if you're going through a 40-day fast. You got to eat, well, can't eat meat. How about lettuce? Lettuce, is that okay? And you go to all these websites, and they have all these rules on fasting. We're going to touch on a few of those this morning, but the subject is not fasting. But Jesus is saying, don't go around like them. Wash your face, clean up. Don't even act like you're fasting. Well, how's everybody going to know I'm fasting if I don't act like I'm fasting? Well, who are you fasting to? You know, are you fasting for men to see you, or are you fasting for God? Because God's in the secret place, and God knows the secret place of your heart. So you better be sure you're fasting for the right reasons if you fast. Amen. Good preaching so far. Hallelujah. See, our impulse here is to jump into this discussion on fasting. But the fasting is not the topic. It is an example of what Jesus is talking about. The topic that he's talking about here, if you want to go from thy kingdom come to the treasure of your heart. And that treasure in your heart is revealed in this fasting example. Because now, let's go to 17 and 18. Let's read those. Well, keep 16 up there. We'll read 16 again. Moreover, when you fast, see, Jesus had just told them, this is how you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, if you believe that, you've just prayed, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. If you believe that, see, Jesus is introducing a kingdom mentality. When you fast, don't be like them, the hypocrites. But there's a revolution of faith. See, if you've just prayed, thy kingdom to come, and you believe, because your father, remember verse 8, your father knows what you have need of before you ask. If you've prayed for the kingdom to come, and God gives you the kingdom, why, when you fast, are you sad? If the kingdom came and you prayed that and the Father has knowledge that you need things and you just prayed, God, thy kingdom come, do you believe that you've received when you've prayed? Well, then the kingdom has come. If the kingdom has come, now we're going to come to fasting. If you really believe the kingdom has come, why are you sad? But you see Christians all the time, I'm suffering for the kingdom. What? The kingdom is full of righteousness, peace, and joy. Yeah, but in this world you will have tribulation. Yeah, but Jesus overcame. Is there trouble? Yeah. Is there tribulation? Yes. Is there hard times? Yes. Is there disease? Yes. Do people persecute you? Yes. We dealt with that early on in the Sermon on the Mount. All these things going on. But you're not of the world. You're of the kingdom of God. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts? And he's out there and they're starting to throw up sticks at him and rocks at him. He goes, oh God, why are they doing this to me? Oh Lord, they're going to kill me. What am I going to do? God. You didn't read that in Acts. What did it say? He began to look up to heaven. And the heavens opened. And he saw Jesus. These guys are killing him, literally, and he's got a grin on his face. I mean, what do you do to these guys to shut them up? You get them out of the kingdom of God thinking. You get them over into the things of this world, and all they can see is the tribulation and the hardships and the struggle. See, that's why we're depressed, because we're in the world, but we're still living in the world. The Bible says you're in the world, but you are not of the world. Well, what are we of if we're not of the world? We're of God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So we've already said some things about this. Is this good so far? Let's finish 16. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So there's a reward. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will ignore you and let you continue to live the way you've always lived. What? Did I misread that? What? Oh, no, it says, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, if I'm fasting and I know that my Father is going to reward me openly, again, why am I sad? But the Jews are, well, we're just so sad because we're mourning. This is a horrible thing that we're going through and a despicable thing that we're going through. And God will reward us openly, but I can't let anybody know that. Jesus said, you've already got your reward. What's your reward? People look at you and say, boy, they're really mourning well today. They've really got this fast thing down. You know, you go out, I've gone out with some people that are fasting, and over lunch you say, I can't eat today, I'm fasting. Just get a glass of water with them. But then they say, boy, they'll look at your food and say, boy, I wish I'd have that, but I'm fasting. It's like, okay, you keep reminding me that you're fasting. Why do you want me to know that you're fasting? You know, oh, I won't go there. But fasting should not, for a believer, should not be a sad thing. Again, if we pray, thy kingdom come, and our Father knows the things we have need of, our Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, we need to understand our need is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling them, God knows your need. Pray, thy kingdom come, and he will give you the reward. So you've received the kingdom, so now you have faith, and there's no need to be sad anymore. Well, I need some evidence for that. Well, let's go to Luke 12, 32. I like this. Luke 12, 32. I'll get it here in a minute, Stephen. 12, 32. That's not the right one. Well, you got it up there. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Imagine, this is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful place to be. And God gets pleasure out of giving it to you. And we're going around living. We can't get this. Oh, it's so hard. It's like, no, wait a minute. God wants to give it to you. Now, I remember when I was a little boy. And on my birthday, Dad would give me a present. And he'd follow me around the house. Gordon, I have a present for you. I don't want it, Dad. I know it's my birthday, but I don't want it. Son, I have a present for you. No, Dad, I'm not worthy of the present. Son, I have a present for you. No, Dad, please don't give me the present. Don't give it to me, Dad. Don't give it. No. If Dad had a present, it was mine. I grabbed it. He didn't have to say twice. Being my birthday, when he walked in the room with a present, he didn't even have to say anything. It was mine. I took it. I received it. And here God is. It's his good pleasure. Listen, it gives God pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. And we walk around like, oh, I don't know how I'm ever going to get this. Well, receive it. Just by faith, receive the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Now, it's the Father's good pleasure to give this to you. Remember, Jesus had just taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, our Father, our Father. Now, just to go back on this, John 5:18, because we miss this too about praying our Father. John 5:18 says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. How did Jesus teach him to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Were they born again yet? No. But yet he taught them to pray, our Father. Christians all over the world, of every denomination, every makeup, come to, and we say, our Father. And what we don't know that we're saying, we are declaring, I am no longer of this earth. I am no longer a natural man, but I am of the God kind, because God is my Father. They consider this blasphemy when Jesus called God Father, and you do it several times a day and don't even have a clue what you're saying, because we've replaced a living faith with our Heavenly Father with tradition and legalism of men, and we call it religion. And as long as we live in this nice little square box, we meet all the requirements and everything's okay, except you're missing God. It's like you're fasting to be seen of men, and you don't care what God thinks. Okay, moving on. Good preaching, I know it. See, religion makes finding the kingdom a hard task. Religion makes finding the kingdom difficult. You have to go through all these hoops. You have to go through all this work. You have to do all the proper things. You have to do all of this. But it also makes fasting a hard task. And Jesus is turning this attitude around, that fasting should not be a hard task. Again, 6:18, Matthew 6:18, do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, hypocrites fast for men, but believers fast for the Father. A kingdom fast, I want to say this clear, a kingdom fast is not sorrowful. It's not about you when you're fasting. And so often our fast is all about us. I've had people come to me and say, well, I'm fasting. What are you fasting for? I don't know. God told me to go on a 7-day fast. Well, what are you fasting for? I don't know. Why are you fasting? If you don't know what you're fasting for, why are you fasting? And most people that I found, not all, but most people, well, I'm going on a 7-day fast or a 5-day fast or a 3-day fast, and they have no clue what they're fasting for. Just simple question to me, what are you doing it for? Kenneth Hagin said you should lead a fasted life. You should fast every day. Now, I believe we ought to fast from sin. Wouldn't that be a good thing to fast from, right? Just stop it. Don't do it anymore. That'd be a fast. For some of us, that'd be a hard fast, and you can still eat. Maybe not as much, but you can still eat. Let's see what a biblical fast is. Go to Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then, if you do these things, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. So many people go through a fast, and they don't do any of these things. See, we've limited fasting to where we just don't eat. We're missing the whole point of a fast. At the end of a fast, your righteousness ought to break forth. At the end of a fast, your healing should spring forth. Your light should break forth. The glory of the Lord ought to cover you when you get done fasting. Most people come out and say, I can't wait to go to someplace and eat. Well, glory be to God. So we know during a fast, you got hungry. And that's about all the fast produced. Verse 9, this is what a proper fast ought to do. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. See, fasting isn't for people. In some ways, fasting isn't even for God. Fasting is to get you out of the way. Now, let me tell you, you don't have to fast for 3 days or 40 days to get you out of the way. If you have to fast to get you out of the way, you're going to still be in the way, probably at the end of the fast. Because when you get done fasting, you should cry out to God, and God should say, yeah, I'm right here. What do you want? What do you want? I'll answer your questions. I'll give you understanding. I'll give you revelation. See, this is the kingdom of God. This is Father God, my daddy, my God kind. My father and me are like this. We hang out together. See, I found out something being a Christian. It took me a long time to figure it out. But when I got born again, Jesus came and made his home inside of me. He said he'll send the Holy Spirit and he will dwell within me. And then he said, and we're going to send the Father and he'll live in you. I have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all living within me. Who's living in you? See, now if I want to talk to God, I say, Dad. He goes, here I am. See, most Christians think you got to pray in a prayer closet. You got to not see anybody for several days. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to study for at least an hour a day before God will even know that you're around. See, my dad lives in me. Jesus said a strange thing. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Did you know that's in the Old Testament? He said that to Old Testament believers. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But they weren't born again. Yeah. Now you're getting it. Because in the Old Testament, they still call God Father. I'm of the God kind. Enoch walked with God and was no more. He wasn't born again. Yeah, the Bible says we have a better covenant. But they still had a covenant. They could still know God. Hallelujah. See, they still had liberty. They still had freedom back then. Amen? Now, let me give you some hard things here, and this will shock you. The Mosaic Law only required one day a year to fast. That was the Day of Atonement. Four fasts were added after the Babylonian captivity in, this is what the Jewish Bible says, in commemoration of the various sad events that had befallen the nation during that period of the Babylonian captivity. Today, there are 25 Jewish fasts. Now, don't worry about it because not all the 25 fasts are recognized by all the Jews. Okay? But there's 25 different Jewish fasts today. Now, get this. This is the thing that gets me. You ever hear about the Muslim Ramadan? You know they have a 40-day fast? Do you know when they fast? Morning to evening. I do that every now and then. I get up and eat breakfast early, and I'll get busy working or doing other stuff, and I don't start thinking about eating till 6 or 7 o'clock at night. See, I don't call that a fast. I call it being busy. Some of you have done that and not known it. But when that supper bell rings, you go and eat. Well, you're just on a fast. I said, Gordon, now you're making fun. No. Wait a minute. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, a Jewish fast only lasted from sunrise to the first night star. Now, that'll change your idea of thinking, your idea of fasting. That'll make you think a little bit. I wonder about Jesus' 40-day fast. Was it a complete 40-day fast? Because if you go 3 or 4 days without water, you can die. So did Jesus really fast for 40 days, not eating or drinking anything at all? Well, we know he was hungry, but maybe it was even at evening when Satan came to him and says, turn these stones into bread. Because he was still hungry. Now, I personally believe, just as I think about it, Jesus probably didn't go on a total fast for 40 days, but he didn't pig out at evening. Because he was going for a purpose. So food was not his priority. But a lot of people, they can fast from sunrise until the first evening star comes out. But boy, they got supper on the table and they are going to chow down because it's really only to be seen by men that you're fasting, not to God. See, there's a difference in why you fast as to how you fast. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Under the kingdom of God, kingdom of God come on the earth. Fasting is no longer a time of mourning, but a festive event. Remember when Jesus was asked why your disciples do not fast? And in Matthew 9:15, he said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? If I've prayed, why am I still sad? Jesus is with us today. Now, I'm not saying don't fast. I'm trying to get you to look at this. Because it's not about fasting, it's about your treasure. Matthew 6:19-20. About your treasure. He says, let me get the right verse here. I move my bookmark. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. See, he's talking about treasure. The topic is not fasting. The subject that Jesus is getting on is what is your treasure? He just told him to pray, thy kingdom come. He's talking about fasting. Is your treasure what men think about you and what other people think about you or what God thinks? All of us, when we sinned, we didn't care what anybody thought about us. The bigger our sin, the better it was. You didn't like it, take a jump in the lake. Then we became Christian. And all of a sudden we got respectable. We don't raise our hands in church. We don't Woody and I were talking, there's a lot of major line charismatic big churches that no longer pray in the Spirit and worship. I said, why is that? He said, I don't know. The Nazarene Church was a Pentecostal denomination when it started. You wouldn't know that now because about 50 years ago, they outlawed tongues and the baptism of the Spirit in their denomination. John Wesley in the Methodist Church used to have camp meetings. They were wild. All kinds of things happened. The Holy Spirit fell. There were tongue talkers. There were healings going on. I mean, John Wesley would not recognize the Methodist Church today. Why? It has become respectable. I know in this area of Pentecostal congregations that are proudly Pentecostal that do not allow prophecy, that do not allow the moving of the Spirit in their congregation. I know one local meeting that they put out the word to at least the pastors. I don't know how common it was, but that at least to the pastors that God has already set this meeting and there will be no tongues or prophecy or any interruption in the order of our service. Like, don't you trust God? And that was my thought. Listen, if you don't want God, God will let you have your meeting by yourself. I mean, he'll come, but he'll just let you do your own thing. If you don't want him, he'll let you go ahead. Debbie and I visited our home church. This is like 30 years ago, and we were visiting our home church, and there was non-Pentecostal, and nobody raised their hands. Nobody said amen. Nobody said nothing. And we all sat up front, and everybody else was about at least six pews behind us. They were all back pew sitters. And I'm up there, and we're singing this old hymn, this old church hymn, you know, not in the modern choruses. And I always listen to the words when I sing. And my hand started going up, and all of a sudden I realized I'm about up to here with my hand. They don't do that here. And I didn't want to offend anybody, so I drew up down. And I looked around, and everybody's just, you know, looking at their book, and they're singing the way they always sing, like a dead hymn. Dead people sing dead hymns. And they sing them in a dead way. And yet I know these people. They're born again. I know them. I was raised with these people. And they're just singing like there's nothing going on. And I asked God, I said, Lord, are you even here? He said, yeah, I'm here. He says, and as soon as they recognize me, I'll begin to move. But see, if you don't recognize God, he won't do anything. See, if you've just prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and you don't do anything, nothing happens. See, what is a treasure of your heart? What men think of you or what God thinks of you? The Bible is full of places. Lift your holy hands to the Lord and shout unto the Lord. Oh, we don't do that here. Maybe you need to become Old Testament. Brother, I don't want to go back under the law. No, the Old Testament says shout. There's denominations today, or at least one denomination, they don't allow music in the church. They don't allow pianos. They don't allow drums. They don't allow flutes. They don't allow stringed instruments. They don't allow anything like that at all. Piano is a stringed instrument, if you didn't know that. But they don't allow that. Why? Because the New Testament doesn't mention that. That's all Old Testament stuff. Excuse me? I don't hear anything in the New Testament about the early church not practicing with those instruments. They made a new law. Well, if it's not in the New Testament, there's a lot of things not in the New Testament. You have to go back to the Old Testament to get it. Jesus referred to it, but he didn't bring it out in the teachings in the Gospels. There's a lot of things Paul said that are not in the Gospels. And yet Peter referred to him as Scripture. Amen. Well, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, in 19 and 20, he talks about thieves. Now, who are the thieves? Let me give you three quick scriptures. Matthew 23:13, he tells the scribes and the Pharisees, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. So the thief can be anybody who shuts up the scripture from you. It says, don't practice these things. Mark 7:13, he says, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition. The traditions of men can make the word of God, can steal the word of God out of your life. And not all traditions are bad. But if they steal the word out of your life, then they're not godly traditions. Luke 8:12, he says, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you have men, tradition, and the devil are all thieves to steal the word out of your heart. And you have to guard your heart against it. Again, Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, your treasure is either going to be on earth or in heaven. Your heart is centered on either natural or heavenly things. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven starts with God. It doesn't start with us. It doesn't start with our tradition. The kingdom of heaven starts with God. Of what is done in heaven is done in the earth. Do you know before the throne of God in heaven, there is 24/7 praise? It's loud. There's instruments in heaven. That's in the New Testament. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. But this one church, no, we can't have musical instruments. They got them in heaven. You're going to be awful bored to get up to heaven and find them dancing. Oh, dancing in church? Yeah. Lifting up holy hands? Yeah. Shouting to the Lord? Yeah. I don't believe you should shout to the Lord in heaven. I said, then you'll accept the altar. Yes. Well, then lay on your face before the Lord. You don't have to say a word. You can be real quiet as a mouse. Well, I don't believe in that. The problem is you don't believe in praising God. Hello. That's the issue. Listen, if somebody gives you a new car, are you going to go out and not tell anybody? Not drive the car around so nobody will ask you, where did you get the new car? No, you're going to drive that new car. And people will talk to you and say, well, how did you get the car? It was given to me. It was a gift of God. Hallelujah. Thank Jesus. Hallelujah. You got the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to get excited about it. You just got saved. Hell just left your life. And you're not going to tell anybody about it? Well, brother, I just don't believe in pushing my religion on other people. Well, they're pushing theirs on you. Comes a time, you're not pushing your religion, you're making a declaration about the Lord. And you're just declaring he is good to his kids. Oh, by the way, I am one. Hallelujah. See, God is good to me. Hallelujah. If he isn't good to you, it's not my problem. But he's good to all his kids. Amen. Now, let's finish here. Matthew 6:22-23. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is this light, this eye? It's the treasure of your heart. See, if your treasure, because you seek after your treasure, whatever you are going after, whatever is the most prominent in your life is your treasure. That's what you go after. If it's respectability, you will sell God out to have people respect you. If it's money, you will sell family out to get money. If it's a religious position, you will sell out other religious people to get your position. It doesn't matter. You will sell everything to get your treasure. We'll get into more of that later in the Sermon on the Mount. But your treasure is your eye. Whatever your eye is focused on. Now, let's read this in that. The lamp of the body is the eye, or the treasure of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye, your treasure is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your treasure is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the treasure that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your treasure is the things of the world, Jesus is saying it's going to be darkness. Now, I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I know I'm switching some words around, but get the context. The context of what Jesus is talking about in this section and continues is the treasure of your heart. It's not fasting. He's not talking about fasting and then suddenly going to treasure and suddenly going to your eyes. It's all the same subject. The kingdom of God ought to be our treasure. That ought to be the thing. I'm going to jump ahead here in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What is it that you're missing? What is it that you need to have in your life? The answer is to seek first the kingdom of God. But Gordon, that doesn't have anything to do with what I need. No, it has everything to do with what you need. Because if the kingdom is your treasure, see, the Father has knowledge of what you need, and He's already made provision of it. And if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things that the Gentiles are after, all these other things of the world, He will give to you because He knows you have need of them. Well, how's God going to know if I don't fast? Let me give you a clue. He's God. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your attitudes. He knows where you hang out. He's in your secret place. That ought to freak us out. He knows all these things. And He's telling us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the righteousness that comes through Jesus, not our own effort, not our own ability. We're saved by grace. But He says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these things shall be added to you. See, if you have the wrong treasure, your treasure becomes darkness. But if the light, the treasure that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We need to turn on the light. The light is the kingdom of God. The light is, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. The light is giving, dying to ourself and beginning to live for another. That is our light. That's the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand up. If you didn't like this message, you got stuff to think about. If you do like it, you got stuff to think about. Amen. Father God, we give You praise. We thank You, Father, that it is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Father, by faith, this morning we receive it. Lord, if we're not born again, Lord, we ask Jesus into our heart right now. Lord, come. Come into my heart. Come into my life right now. Make me a new person. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness, God. Make Yourself real to me, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, if you ask Jesus to come in your heart, He will come. He will make His home in you. But there's more than just that. See, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. So being born again is the start. But now, Lord, open our eyes that we can see Your kingdom, that we can see Your goodness for us, that we can see the delight You have of us receiving the gifts that You bring to us. Father, we set our eyes on Your treasure in us, the kingdom of heaven, of Your will being manifested through us in this life. God, we give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for Your work in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.